All right, 1 Peter. We're in 1 Peter this morning. I was thinking about Memorial Day tomorrow, and I guess it is Memorial Day weekend. Got me thinking about sacrifice, and great verse on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it also, if you're here, you're saved. This is a great verse that has a good outline for witnessing, for evangelism, and all that. How's it going back there? Did they get it? Looks like she's in the ambulance. Good deal. Great job, y'all. Way to handle it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. The Bible says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." This is a great verse on sacrifice, and particularly the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it being Memorial Day tomorrow, we remember the sacrifices of men and women for their nation. And I thought this would be an appropriate thing to discuss this morning and see from the Bible the idea of sacrifice, but a very specific sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the outline to this verse, if you want to take some notes or just make some notes about it, it really lays out well if you're ever going to talk to somebody about the Lord. This verse just lays out perfectly the gospel. And so you'll see, I don't know, 3, 4, 5 things in this verse. And conveniently, they all start with S here, so it'll be helpful. But they all deal with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The first thing I want you to notice is the word once. It says, "For Christ hath once suffered for sin." So that means, obviously, that he doesn't suffer every week. He doesn't suffer in a cookie every week. He doesn't suffer in a mass every week. He suffered one time for sins, which speaks to the fact that his suffering was sufficient. And you read about that over in Isaiah, where it talks about God the Father looking down on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and being satisfied with what he saw. And much as that sounds, that may sound crazy, I don't know, but God the Father is satisfied with the suffering of Jesus Christ. So that means, again, that your suffering won't contribute to salvation. His suffering contributes to salvation. But the first word I want you to think about in this outline is sufficiency. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. It's sufficient. So Jesus Christ's sacrifice is sufficient. And that's you need to know that. You need to remember that. Because every other belief system, it seems like in every religion, there is some element of your need to be punished in some way, or your need to sacrifice in some way to achieve the blessing of God as far as salvation is concerned, as far as righteousness is concerned. And that's not true. You cannot improve on the suffering of Jesus Christ. You can't improve on it. Folks this morning around the country, and as much as I hate to say this, just because, I mean, it doesn't really, you guys are here, so it doesn't really make a whole lot of difference to y'all. You're here. But I will say it, folks around the country, there are churches surrounded by symbols of Christ's suffering, and people going about trying to pay their way for salvation, trying to impress God with some sort of level of benevolence or sacrifice that they make in order to get God's attention or God's blessing on their lives, some sort of righteousness into their lives. But you've seen probably the phrase before, and it goes like this. If you haven't, you may want to remember it. But if you could earn salvation, if you could by going to a church, by baptisms, by obedience, by, you know, keeping the part of the law that you want to keep or whatever. Point is, if you could earn salvation that way, there is no point in Jesus Christ being sacrificed. He would just say, go do good, and then I'll return the favor. The reason Jesus Christ is sacrificed is because there is nothing you and I can do. We are in the position of being sinners, and we need a Savior. We need someone who is a mediator, someone who comes into our place. We're the ones on the side of the drowning folks who need a lifesaver. We're not the ones in a position to help ourselves out of the situation. We're in a position of, we need help. So, if you could earn it, you understand. Why is Jesus Christ being sacrificed? What is all this suffering about? The Bible says, for such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, talking about Old Testament, as those high priests to offer up sacrifices for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. What a great verse. What a great testimony. What a great thought. And what a great reality. Jesus Christ once suffered for sins. One time. Because it was sufficient. That was all that was needed. And once that happened, God the Father is satisfied. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, he looked on his soul and he was satisfied. He was satisfied. What a marvelous thought that God would be satisfied with something. He would just be satisfied. The quicker you get into Jesus Christ, the better off you'll be. Jesus Christ is the one God is satisfied with. First thing in this verse, the sufficiency of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Christ also hath once suffered for sins. You might want to mark that down. Sufficiency. That's sufficiency. The second thing is this. The just for the unjust. That is substitution. That means, I'll never forget this. The first time I heard this, it was actually out here in Beeville, and it was in, I don't know what year it was, 98 or something like that, maybe. And we were in the storefront. We were in the storefront. And typically on Sunday, I would drive out here from Corpus, go to church, and in the afternoon, I would go to Freddie Reed's house, and either we'd have lunch, and then we'd just go door knocking or something like that all afternoon till Sunday evening. And I'd never heard this before, but when he said it, it stuck with me forever since then. But he was talking to somebody. We're walking around town. He's talking to somebody. And he said this, the just for the unjust. And he used this verse. And he asked this fella, he said, all right, now, who is the unjust in this verse? And the fella said, well, that's me. Who is the just? He said, well, that's Jesus. And that stuck with me since that time. It just stuck with me. It's a great way of describing the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. Not only is it sufficient, his sacrifice is sufficient, but it's substitutionary. The just for the unjust. Why? Well, the unjust can't die for themselves. They can't do anything for themselves. They need help. They need that substitution there. I remember this story. I think I've told it before. It's been several years since this happened. But there was a missionary in the Dominican Republic, a young guy, and he had three boys. he had four children. And I remember he was about my age when this happened. And he was out at the beach, and he saw these three boys struggling in the water. And he went out to help them. And as he got out there, he realized, he was getting a little over his head in this. And he went out there, and he managed to get to those three boys who were struggling. And he got them close enough to shore, or close enough to something to stand on or grab onto, that they could sort of get their bearings and get back to where they needed to go. But by that time, he had been pulled out. He was being sucked under by the waves and the undertow and all that kind of stuff. And it was a terrible situation. But Brother Wesson, he ended up drowning that day. And you might say, and I imagine this question was asked 1,000 times if it was asked once. Here's this family, young family, who gives up their lives to go to a foreign country, and they don't spend that much time in that country, and dad is now dead, and four children have no dad. And here's mom and four children in a foreign country, and you think, what a tragedy that is. What a tragedy that is. Or you could think, what a great triumph that was, that a man would give his life for other people's lives. And he gave his life that day for these three boys, and I'll never forget that. He was like Jesus Christ, is a substitution. His life for these three boys. And it is something you look at life, and you look at people who do good things or serve God. Put it that way. Who serve God and seem to have troubles in life, and I'll talk about that at the end here. But keep in mind, the suffering of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, this is the sacrifice of a holy human being. He wasn't a sinner. He wasn't evil. He's God manifest in the flesh, and all he did was good. That's all he does is good. Yet, die on the cross, and but 3 days later he rises again. His sacrifice is, number one, it's sufficient. Number two, it's substitutionary. The just for the unjust. The Bible says, he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So he's made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that's Jesus Christ, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, speaking of that substitution, I want you to look at verse 17 in 1 Peter here. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. And consider the Lord's view of suffering. And consider it in your life. Because you and I need this perspective that you're about to read. Verse 17 says, "For it is better if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing, than for evil doing. You and I need that perspective. Because that's not a perspective we have. God said it is better. Now here's our take on it. And I'm not saying this is how you get salvation or anything like that, but in the context of all this, this is a perspective you know I need to get. In the context of all this, he says, it's better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. You know what you and I say when evil happens while you're doing good? We say, like with Brother Weston, why did this happen? Why is this going on? Why would God allow this? I remember, I think I told you this story too. I'm sure I have. I'd probably tell the same stories over and over. But I remember being in Trinidad. I guess it's been 11 years since we went to Trinidad. And I mean, we'd go house to house, drive all over town, and they had these vans that, you know, held 12 people, so we'd put 40 in there, and I mean, it's the way it goes, you know. And so, shortly after that, one of the drivers, guy that drove the bus, his name was John. And I remember this, again, I mean, you ask why. You just ask why. It's just human nature to ask why. I remember hearing about John driving, and he's got, I don't know, maybe 20 kids in the van. And John's driving, and I can just see the street he's driving because he hit the wall. Oh, I know where he hit the wall. And he's driving along, and he has a heart attack, and he just plows into the wall with all those kids on the bus. And you think, you know, this man's trying to serve God. Why would you allow that to happen? These people, this is people who are zealous to go out and be witnesses, be testimonies. And they're in the middle of evangelism. I mean, they're going house to house, they're going door to door. And in the middle of that, he has this heart attack, and he drives into a wall. People are scattered out everywhere. And the first question is, why does that happen? I mean, how does this translate? I mean, how does this work, Lord? What are you doing? And after that question, now, this isn't like persecution or anything, but it can lead to all that question when you get persecuted for serving God. The Lord says, it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing. It's so our perspective needs to be adjusted a little bit that, you know what, if I serve God and I get harassed or beat up for it, and God looks down and he says, there's somebody who's faithful through all this. They didn't let the questions and the concerns and the judgments against God get to them. They might have had all those thoughts, but they pushed through. They were faithful. And the Lord says, now that's somebody that's reliable. I mean, that's Job. That's what Job does. The Lord he puts Job's entire life in the devil's hands, not because Job is evil, but because Job is faithful. And so this is what Peter's saying. And if you get this in your mind and remember this thought, the will of God, it is better. It's better if you suffer for well-doing than if you suffer for evil-doing. That's better. That's a better form of suffering. That's an approved something that God says, this thing will make you better if you go through it. It will make you better. So I say all that to say, some of these examples of substitution, Brother Wesson, I think of what he did, or talked about it. You think of what Jesus Christ did. And Jesus Christ is not, again, he's not evil, he's good, he's holy. Why is he hanging on the cross? Well, what he's doing is good. It's good. It's necessary for you and I. It has to happen. The wages of sin is death. It has to happen this way. So it's a substitutionary death. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's substitutionary. I won't do that illustration. I love the illustration of the paper and the name and all that kind of stuff, but I won't do that. It's a great illustration, but I've done it before here. It's sufficient. His sacrifice is sufficient. Sacrifice is substitutionary. Then notice this in verse 18. Christ also hath once suffered for sins. One time, that's sufficient. The just for the unjust, that's the substitution. That he might bring us to God. That's salvation. That's salvation. That he might bring us to God. You and I have said it before, helpless condition. We can't get to God. We don't have any way to get to God. You wouldn't know how to get to God if God gave you a map to him. You couldn't get to him. You may try to I don't know. You and I can't get to God. But in Jesus Christ you can. The Bible says your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. That's the issue. The iniquity, the sin, that's what comes between you and the Lord, and those things, if you're saved, that's what comes between you and the Lord. If you're not saved, that's what's between you and the Lord, is sin. That he might bring us to God, that's salvation. Everything that Jesus Christ does, the Bible says he is here, and his work is to reconcile all things unto himself. He says that over in Colossians, and it perfectly sums up in a few words, 7 or 8 words, the entire scope of the work of Jesus Christ, to reconcile all things back to himself. Salvation. Sin entered the world, and there was distance, there was death, there was all those things that came with sin. And Jesus Christ, he wants to reconcile. He will reconcile all things back to himself, and whatever doesn't get reconciled will get done away with. And that's something to know, and that's something to keep in mind. Whatever is not reconciled back to God will be done away with. And I'll just add this to that thought. If that's Jesus Christ's work to bring people to God, you know, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If that's his work and you want to be a part of his work, that's the work you're a part of. Bringing people to God. Bringing people to God through Jesus Christ. Salvation, that he might bring us to God. So you got sufficiency. You got a substitutionary sacrifice. You got a saving sacrifice. That he might bring us to God. And then you've got a sacrifice, being put to death in the flesh. The Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So the measurement of love is sacrifice. That's the measurement. If you want to take a measuring tape and put it up against love and try to figure out how big is this love, it is the measurement of sacrifice. Sacrifice is the measurement of love. And that body, in Jesus Christ's body, he would express humility over pride. He would express obedience over rebellion. He would express the love of God in himself for sinners. He would express meekness over despotism. He was righteousness incarnate. He is righteousness incarnate. He is eternal life. I love what 1 John says. He says over there at the beginning of it, he says of eternal life, he said, that which we have handled and we've heard and we've seen and we've touched. And he says it's eternal life that we were handling. It's eternal life that we were hearing. It's eternal life that we were seeing. It was manifest in him, in Jesus Christ. He is those things. He is life. And in those things, in that body, he was put to death in the flesh. But you know what? The Bible talks about the manner of Jesus Christ's death. And it says he was beaten physically beyond recognition. There's no way anyone could kill him because he's life. So there's a very specific phrase in there about Jesus Christ dying on the cross. And it says he gave up his life. He gave up the spirit. He yielded up the ghost. He had to give up his life because there's nobody that could take life from him because he is life. Bible says, without controversy, grace and mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. And then when he was manifest in the flesh, he died in the flesh. He suffered in the flesh, but then he rose again in the flesh. And then this, lastly, it's a successful sacrifice. It says, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Quickened by this. Quickened just means to be made alive. And if there is any difference between Christianity and any other philosophy, any other belief system, it's this: that the founder, that the foundation stone that all of this hinges on is alive today. He's not dead. He's not in a tomb. He's risen, successful, quickened by the Spirit. The work of Jesus Christ as the Savior, vindicated, completed in his resurrection. The Bible says he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And someone who is born again, someone who is saved, is a new creature. You're not a reformed sinner. You are a new creature in Christ. I love this thought. The gospel is not about making bad people better people. The gospel is about making dead people living people. It's not about reforming your life. It's about giving you life. It's not about turning over a new leaf. It's about giving you a whole new life in Jesus Christ. His sacrifice was successful. Quickened by the Spirit. Made alive. And thus showing the Spirit is superior to the flesh in every way possible. Showing that the Spirit is powerful and life-giving. Jesus Christ resurrects from the dead, walks around Jerusalem for 40 days, sees 500 people at least, maybe at one time, leaves a legacy, leaves behind men and women who would die for him, and then one day he's coming back. One day he's coming back. This verse. If you're saved here today, this verse is a tremendous outline for a gospel message. And if you want to take the notes, sufficiency, once suffered for sins, substitutionary sacrifice, the just for the unjust, salvation, that he might bring us to God, a sacrifice being put to death in the flesh, and success quickened by the Spirit. What a great verse about the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. But if you're here and you're not saved, when I say that, I mean maybe you've been in church, maybe you've attended services, maybe you go to a church, maybe you don't go to a church, maybe you're here for, maybe you're watching, somebody was watching. But if you have never trusted Jesus Christ, you're not saved. The only salvation that any soul has is in Jesus Christ. You're not going to be able to work for your salvation. You're not going to be able to impress God more than Jesus Christ has already impressed God. Now, that's not to say you don't walk by faith, but it is to say you're not going to earn salvation by doing something. You're not going to earn salvation by doing good, put it that way. You're going to earn salvation because Jesus Christ has already earned salvation. And Jesus Christ will give it to you. So if you are lost, that means you're in your sins. And you are searching, you're trying to figure out life and trying to figure out what happens and where do I go and what's going on with my life and things like that. Put it this way, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, you are lost. There's an explanation for all the confusion. There's an explanation for all the discontent. There's an explanation for it. It's just lost. You're just lost. But in Jesus Christ, there's life. There's hope. There's salvation. The sacrifice is accepted by God the Father. The wages of sin is death. But if you never come to a point where you trust Jesus Christ, the Bible says all liars, fornicators, adulterers, idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. First death is when your body goes into a grave. But you know as well as I know, you are not your body. You are a living soul. And if you've never come to a point where you trust Jesus Christ, your soul, you, are forever guilty of sin. And when God reconciles, when Jesus Christ reconciles all things to himself, and you're not a part of that reconciliation, the only thing he has to do is to get rid of it. Get rid of the sin, get rid of whatever's not a part of reconciliation. And he will. But I hope today, if you're not saved, you'll trust Jesus Christ. His sacrifice is successful. His sacrifice is sufficient. His sacrifice is for you, substitutionary. His sacrifice means salvation, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. That's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I encourage you, if you're not saved, come talk to me after church. I want to show you from the scriptures how to be saved, how to trust Jesus Christ. It's very simple. Trust Jesus Christ. But you got to trust him. You got to trust him. Let's do this. Sam, why don't you go to the piano?